Teacher, we wish to see a sign, notice this word, sign from you. Verse 39, but Jesus answered them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And this same point is mentioned a few chapters further on, chapter 16 and verse 4 of Matthew. Chapter 16, verse 4 mentions this again. The sign of the Son of Man is only one. No other sign will be given as a sign of the Son of Man. Matthew 16, 4. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign shall be given to it except the sign of Jonah. So he left them and departed. So the sign of Jonah is the one and only sign of the Son of Man. And what is that sign? It is the sign, of course, of the resurrection. Now that's very important. The sign of the Son of Man in Scripture is the sign of the resurrection. And the Lord Jesus then in Matthew 24 tells us what will happen. There will be this shaking of the powers of heaven, and then there will appear the sign of the Son of Man. But this time it is in heaven, not on earth. Now that is the big distinction. The first time the Son of Man was on earth, this time the sign of the Son of Man is in heaven. What does this mean? Well, if the resurrection sign is to be visible to all in heaven, it can be one thing only. It is the rapture. It is the rapture. Rapture is, what does the rapture mean? The rapture is where God's people will be caught up into heaven, caught up to meet him in the air. That is a very remarkable teaching, which we find Paul expounding in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And if we wonder where did Paul get his teaching on the rapture, here it is in the Lord's teaching. Once you begin to realize what is the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Now, not only is this the foundation of the Lord's teaching, but it is also where you will find that Paul's exposition of the rapture is based on, exactly in that same order. And this is what we will look at before we close in a few moments. Now, notice carefully that the sign, as I have mentioned earlier, is something that is visible, and in this case, it is in heaven. Now, the important thing to notice about this passage from Matthew 24, verses 29 to 31, is that every verse has the word heaven in it. Heaven occurs in every single verse in this passage. It is God's work in heaven. Now, what is meant here by heaven does not mean Tian Tang is in paradise somewhere else. Heaven here is the sky. It's very important to observe this too. The word heaven in Greek, the word sky is the same word for heaven. And therefore, the word heaven here, as in the Old Testament, the heavens, refers to the sky. And in this passage, every one of these references refers to events that will be visible from earth in the sky. You look up there into the heavens, the firmament, the skies, the heavens, and there you will see these things happening. And there you will see the sign of the Son of Man. Or maybe you will be part of the sign, hopefully. If you're not part of the sign, it's too bad for you. You'll only be a spectator. And that means you are left behind. You are in trouble. Now, let us continue our exposition of this wonderful teaching of the Lord Jesus. So, what is the rapture? The rapture is, first and foremost, a resurrection event. At the rapture, what will happen is that the dead in Christ will rise first. The dead will be raised up, and they will be caught up to meet the Lord Jesus in the air, in the sky. Now, that is what the rapture is about. All the Christians who have died over the last 2,000 years, true Christians, not nominal Christians, not people who just go to church. There are lots of so-called Christians. We are talking about true Christians. Those true Christians over those 2,000 years, what will happen to them? They will be raised from their graves. Oh, no wonder the world is shaking. Imagine the conversation that is going on. Hey, you know what happened? I took a walk in the cemetery this morning. I tell me, what happened? The grave opened up, and there was this guy who just, he went up. And there was this other one who went up. Wow. You know, all those empty graves out there? What happened out there? Strange things are happening in these days, there will be the conversation. No wonder people are perplexed. What's going on? What happened to these people? They never believed the gospel, but now they're beginning to see strange things happening. The sign of the Son of Man, the sign of the resurrection. And then what is more, they will not just be caught up and disappear into Tiantang, disappeared invisibly, but lo and behold, these resurrected saints, where will they be? Right in full view of the earth, right there. They will be there for you to see, because they will meet the Lord Jesus in the air. Let us here turn to 1 Thessalonians, to Paul's exposition of this whole passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And you will find that 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17 is a direct parallel to this verse and is an exposition of the Lord's teaching here. I have many times pointed out to you that Paul himself was the commentator par excellence of the Lord's teaching. And here we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, these words. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the archangel's call, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, the great sound of the trumpet. And what will happen? And the dead in Christ will rise first. Now notice carefully the word first. They will rise first. Verse 17. Then we who are alive, who are left, that is who are left back on the earth, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord, where? In the air. And so shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. Now here you have a point-by-point parallel of what the Lord has been saying. I would like you to notice just 5 points of parallel here very quickly to our passage in Matthew, verses 30 and 31 of chapter 24, Matthew. The first is, in Thessalonians it says, the Lord himself descending from heaven. That is, he is coming. But notice carefully that he has not come to the earth. He is descending from heaven, but he stops right there in the air where he will meet his saints. He does not yet descend upon the earth. You will see him coming, as the Lord says in Matthew, in the cloud, in the air, in the sky. That's the first point. The second point, you see the same thing, the reference to the sound of the trumpet call, exactly in Matthew chapter 24, verse 31. We read there about the sound of the trumpet call. With a loud trumpet call, it says in Matthew 24:31. And then the third point here is the cry of command. Last week I spoke to you about spiritual authority. I pointed out to you that in this generation, at this present time, spiritual authority does not take the form of an irrevocable command. You accept it or you reject it. God's authority is subject to your acceptance or to your rejection. That is a remarkable thing at this time. But not when the Lord comes again. It is a cry of command. It is not an invitation. It is a command. Right now, the gospel is an invitation. You can take it or you can leave it. They could take even Jesus himself, the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and put him on a cross. They could reject him as finally as that. And we can do that. But not when he comes again. Because when the Lord comes again, it will be cry not of invitation, but of command. As it says here in Matthew, with power and glory. Power is reflected in command at that time. The fourth thing, of course, is the reference to clouds. In both passages, you have the reference to the clouds. And the fifth thing, of course, is the gathering of the elect in both passages. And there you can see how Paul is following the Lord's teaching point by point expounding it and clarifying it in a way for the Thessalonians to understand. He is talking then, he is telling us explicitly, the sign of the Son of Man in the heavens is the sign of the rapture, the resurrection of his saints. Now, not everybody will be resurrected. Only the true disciples will be resurrected at this time. What a joy, what an excitement is this. And what is more, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, we are told that we will become like him when we see him as he is. When will we see him as he is? When we meet him in the air, that's where we will see him. There we will be transformed. Resurrection is fundamentally a transformation. We will put on the new, incorruptible body. So often spoken about by Paul in his letters, how he longed for that redemption which was yet to come. When we will put on incorruption, when death will be no more, when the corruptible will be swallowed up in incorruption. That is the rapture, when the saints will be caught up. Now, very important to understand too, as I have emphasized, in the Lord's teaching, the rapture is an inseparable part of his second coming. It is not something that will happen 2 or 3 years before his coming, but as you study the Lord's teaching, it immediately precedes his coming. Immediately precedes his coming. Because we are going to meet him in the air. He is descending from heaven and we are ascending there. He descends, we ascend, and we meet him there in the air. Hopefully, you and I will be there. What a glorious day. What a day of triumph. But you see, and here is the point. The joy of the Christians is the distress of the world. The world is in a nervous state of nervous breakdown, and there the Christians are full of joy and hallelujahs. What a contrast is going to be. The contrast between the Christian and the non-Christian will become ever more clear as the end approaches. And I hope it will be evident in your life that when the world is getting more nervous, the Christians are getting more joyful. When they are coming to the point of breakdown, the Christians are full of praise and adoration. The mark of the Christian, of the true Christian, and this is why the Lord is teaching us all this, is when you see these things, when you see these things, it says there in Luke 21, lift up your head because your redemption draws nigh. You see, all these terrible things happening in the world is a sign of our redemption, but it is a sign of the world's judgment. The condemnation of the one is also the sign of the salvation of the other. Isn't that wonderful? The condemnation of the world comes near to hand, but it is the sign of the redemption of God's people. I wonder how many there will be, you know. How many will be there? How many true Christians there are? But now notice again very carefully in the Lord's teaching how wonderfully it's stated. First, there is the sign of the coming of the Son of Man, the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then the coming of the Lord is mentioned there in verse 30 and 31. And then in verse 31, it mentions the next thing. Then he gathers the elect. Now, how does the sign of the Son of Man relate to the gathering of the elect? Now, that is exactly what Paul has explained for us in 1 Thessalonians 4. The first one, the sign of the Son of Man, has to do with the resurrection. The second is the gathering of those who are still alive upon the earth. Then we who are alive will be gathered together to meet the Lord in the air. So they go first, and those who are still alive will then be gathered together. And notice, this is truly amazing. Verse 31, and then he sends out his angels. He has still not come back to earth. Notice, he is still there in the clouds, still in the sky. And he gathers his elect from the four winds. Now, as far as these four winds are concerned, we find this referred to in Scripture. And it is descriptive of all the different directions that occur. The four winds in the Old Testament, particularly in Zechariah, for example, Zechariah chapter 2, verse 6, refers also to the four winds. And in Zechariah 2 and verse 6, we see that the four winds means all directions. And so in verse 31, it says, and he will gather his elect from the four winds, means he will gather them from all directions, from wherever the wind blows upon the earth. There he will gather his people together. And the next passage speaks of from one end of heaven to the other. We are surprised by that term, one end of heaven. We would have expected one end of the earth to the other. But instead we read one end of heaven to the other. This again is using an Old Testament imagery. And the heaven, or one end of heaven, refers to no matter how far away his people may be at that particular time. Maybe quite literally one end of heaven. Maybe you are flying in an aeroplane at that time. You're literally up in one, some end of the heaven somewhere. Maybe you're on the space shuttle, for all you know, at that time. And God will gather his elect. So one end of heaven, you read that, for example, in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 4. Deuteronomy 34, you'll find the same thing, where God says he will gather his people from one end of heaven to the other. And the Lord Jesus is reflecting the same language there. And so, here we begin to see then, as we conclude our study of this passage, what things are about to take place. The Lord encourages us to tell us that he is coming soon. And what will happen at his coming? Our redemption will be complete by that time. And that we will study next week, about the completion of our redemption. And not next week, clearly. The next time. Next week we'll be in the camp. But the next time. And we will see then that the Lord is giving us this teaching to encourage his people. That through the midst of the suffering that he has talked about, that we will be persecuted, we will be put to death. And our persecutors, as I have reminded you time and again, will not necessarily be non-Christians. They will be the false Christians, the misguided Christians. As always in Scripture, those who are the worst persecutors, both in church history as in the Bible, are always those Christians who are the so-called Christians. The Christians whose lives have not been totally yielded to God. The Christians who are more interested in dogma than living a life of holiness and commitment. Who are prepared to cut each other's throats over different kind of doctrines, that one they think it must be like this or like that, instead of learning so to live as Christians ought to live in this generation, who reject the teaching of holiness as being non-essential. So long as you believe in some sort of way or other, you'll be saved. Unfortunately, there are true Christians and there are false Christians, as we'll see in the next chapter. There are sheep and there are goats. They belong to the same family, sheep and goats, but they are different in nature. Or as we studied last time, eagles and vultures, they belong to the same family, but of very different character. It is the eagles that will gather where the body of Christ is. Let us therefore ask ourselves this question. How do we stand in relation to the Lord's coming? Do you think it is just so much nonsense, so much fairy tale, so much mythology? You might think so, if you do not realize what the Lord Jesus says in the last verse here of Matthew 24, verse 35. Look again at Matthew 24, verse 35. And what does the Lord say? He says this, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. The Lord is saying, yes, you may think that I am just talking some stories, some fairy tales. Maybe you think that these things will never come to pass, but let me tell you something, you see. Heaven and earth that you see will pass away. My words will not pass away. And all of us who have followed the Lord Jesus for any number of years will know from our own experience that not once has his word ever failed, in no matter what he has said. I have followed the Lord Jesus for over 25 years, and I can testify that not once have I been able to find a single instance where I have put his word to the test in everyday life, that it has ever failed. Not once. And the Lord is telling us this. My words will certainly come to pass. To some it will come as a shock and as a surprise. To others it will come as the fulfillment of what they have long waited for. Where will you stand on that day? Let us be quiet before God in prayer.